Let's turn together to Psalm 8, page 838 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 9 is to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, but again, it's a vague translation from the Hebrew. We see there that we ask that David asked that he would be saved from Sheol, but also turn the wicked back to Sheol, so therefore that theme of death runs through this psalm, the Psalm of David. So I think we know this psalm the best, wholehearted thanksgiving to thee I will bring. We normally, and we'll sing the first 10 verses of that, but it actually sings not only of the great things that God has done in grace, but also the great things that God has done in judgment. So let's hear the word of the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. And I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to the Lord, who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord. The nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the things that happened when the Reformation took place was getting worship back to a holy and reverent and a right place, getting back to the Word of God and worship. And fundamental to that was singing the Psalms of Almighty God in the language of the people, in German and in Dutch, so that you didn't come to church and hear some choir or some priest singing in Latin, in language you didn't even understand. But there's something more that the Reformers wanted to get back, and that is when we are left on our own, given who we are culturally and subculturally, we tend not to get into the things that the Psalms get into. So if I would ask you to write a poem about God or write something about God to somebody else, would you praise God for the destruction of the righteous? Would you ever write a poem that says, Hallelujah, Babylon has fallen, the wicked are dead, the smoke goes up from her? Or even the things that we have just read, even now, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. But the needy shall not always be forgotten. And that the Lord ought to be feared and worshipped and revered. I don't know. I don't know if that's the way we would go, because we always, and partly rightly, want to talk about the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, to sort of soft sell a God into a world that is very easily offended. But the world's always been easily offended. And the devil always works in the exact same ways. You know, he's got a bunch of tricks up his sleeve, but there's really nothing new under the sun. And then man's pride gets in the way. Are you really going to say that I'm wicked, that I'm really going to go to hell? I'm a pretty good guy. I live a pretty good life. And yet we look at the culture around us in Canada, the United States, in Western Europe, and we see it crumble right before our eyes. And that's the righteousness of Almighty God. Are we thankful for it? Do we really believe that God is doing the right thing? And part of that is because we live in this wicked world and we live in this wicked society, we are going to be under this. If God is going to bring down the economy because of the wickedness around us, then we're going to suffer too. If God decides for a while, and we'll pray with that after the sermon, because part of this psalm is about God, let man always be reminded that he is but a man. We can't even make it rain. We're completely dependent upon God for that. But if God wants to bring a drought to turn people to him, then are we willing to say, praise him? Hallelujah. Isn't God awesome? So Psalm 9 gets us to think about the things of the past, to remember the mighty acts of Almighty God. And we sang that with Psalm 145. We saw that together in the law this morning. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I'm giving you the land. Therefore, keep the law. Remember who I am. Don't lose heart. Don't doubt. Don't be afraid. Again, it's very important that we as the Christian church get out of this sort of weird pietistic view. Well, I'm no good and I'm so bad and God couldn't love me and I can't be sure. You need to be sure. Not in you, but in God and how great he is. And this psalm finds its vision, its perspective, its lens in Jesus Christ and the cross and his resurrection and his ascension and in his second coming. And so Psalm 9 gets us to reflect about what God has done, so that we can have courage for today and that we can also look forward with hope and comfort, looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes again, and that it ought to evoke in us, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for the bride and the Spirit say, come. The church sings the praises of the glorious God. In the first 12 verses, we'll hear and sing about declaring the Lord's righteousness and power. We sing praise to him for that. And then in secondly, out of that, verses 13 through 20, praying in confidence for the Lord's mercy and protection. We can't go verse by verse or word by word. The psalm is too long, and there's sermons almost in each section. So we're going to just get a general sense of the beauty and the marvel of this psalm written by the inspired David. Did you ever notice that there's no psalms of Saul? Remember King Saul? Maybe the kids remember King Saul. He was the first king, and he was a great warrior, actually. And when he died, David praised him for it. But King Saul couldn't handle any glory being given to anybody but him. So that even when they say, you know, Saul slew his thousands and David's 10,000, he wants to murder David, even though David's bringing glory to God and to his own regime. Men like Saul can't write psalms of glory to Almighty God. But David's different. Yeah, David's a sinner. He's just like you and me. There's no doubt about it. But out of faith, he reflects upon probably sometime in his life after a great military victory. And we see God in Psalm 9 as a divine warrior. Now there again, that is just not a great advertising ploy, is it? Sell God, Yahweh, El Yayan, the God Most High, as the divine warrior. But he is. And David understands as a shepherd that there's wolves and there's lions and there's bears and there's predators and there's thieves, and then there's the sheep of God. And God treats the sheep of God with grace and mercy and with truth and righteousness. But he also, in truth and righteousness, with wrath, takes care of the wolves and the lions and the bears. God doesn't come to them in tender mercy, but he comes to them in a way that they would see the error of their ways. And now David has seen the defeat of the enemies, and he praises God. I will tell, Lord, or I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, wholehearted thanksgiving to thee I will bring. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And you see that from the old footages of when World War II was finished, or when countries are liberated from war, and just the joy. And men and women who don't even know each other are hugging and kissing, and they're singing. And there's an excitement. Why? Because the enemy is defeated. And if we know that on a human level, how much more on a spiritual level? Because the enemies of Israel, yes, they were political, and yes, they were human. But they were part of the minions of Satan. And that Satan was coming after Israel and people like David to rock their faith. And that's one thing that we need to get then in this first point. When the devil comes to you, as a Christian, because he works with you who have faith in a way that he doesn't have to work with the world. He's got the world. He deludes them, but he whacks at you. He bangs away at you. Did God really say, can you really trust? Why is your life so miserable? David, why is your whole life running away from Saul? Your brothers don't believe you. And then you've got to run away from the Philistines. And then you've got to run away from your own sins. David, why would you believe? And again, we saw that in David's son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to the cross, the devil said. Just change the bread or the rocks into bread, and I'll take care of you. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And that's what he comes with you. You don't have to go through all this pain and suffering. He always uses pain and suffering, trials and persecution against you to turn you away from God. Now, praise Almighty God, he cannot rob you of your faith, but he can rob you of your witness. He can rob you of your comfort for a moment. He can rob you of a good night's rest, can't he? He's good at it. But not better than Almighty God. Because in Hebrews 12, we read that God uses those same things for your good, for your benefit, that you need to look through what's going on in your life through the lens of the past. So what does David say? I remember what you have done in our lives, Almighty God. And look at that language there. I understand it's poetic, but I think it's deeper than that. For you have maintained my right. You sat on the throne judging righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemies, your destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. And we were talking about that as a group of us. We're talking about that in the Middle East, you have to dig really, really deep. And if you go really deep under levels and levels of sand, and not really over that much time, you'll find cities, right, laid waste. Why is that? Because what God wiped them out. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Where are all these great kingdoms of Egypt? And I'm going to bring you into the land, and I'm going to give you the land. So what happened to the Hivites and the Jebusites and all of those Canaanites? Where is Jericho and where is Ai? Where are all those cities, beloved? They're wiped out. They're gone. No one even remembers them. In 2 Samuel, we read about Zobah, who was part of this puppet or vassal government of Assyria, and David comes in and he takes care. He's gone. No one knows where that is. It's prophetic. That's what God does on your behalf, beloved. So that when we run forward through Revelation, both in Revelation 14 and then in 19, Babylon is dead. The smoke goes up for him. The kingdom of the world, the enmity of the seed of Satan is destroyed forever. That's what's going to happen, beloved. And praise God for that, because you and I could not stand it. The Zion Reformed Church of Sheffield is here because of God. We're here today because Jesus Christ says, I am with you even to the end of the age, because if I'm not with you, you wouldn't make it to the end of the age. Churches come and churches go, but the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, will always stand. They can't stop the church in China. How can that be? Because God is with her, and in an end, he will bring an end to the Chinese persecution, and he will bring an end to the Fulani and all of their wickedness in Nigeria, but the church is still standing. And with all of this delusion and persuasion and brokenness that's going on in Canada today, the Church of Jesus Christ is still standing, calling the government to account, sticking up for the unborn, and standing up for the truth of God's holy word. That's not us. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. But look to the past. And in those times of doubt, when Satan's coming after you, or a friend is coming after, or maybe your own kid is coming after you, don't lose heart. Remember what God has done. Remember what he did in Jesus Christ. Remember what we will see, that when we go to glory, we will remember Satan no more, and the wicked no more, and the devils no more. They will be as destroyed as the kingdoms of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Greek and Rome and Persia. They're all gone. No one will remember Hitler. No one's going to remember Stalin. No one's going to remember even these leaders who think they're great today. Think about what God has done. See the church today. And if you were part of that church today, be strong and take hope. So we really speak with Psalm 90 what we call the prophetic future, which means that we, on the basis of the past, can understand our surety and the comfort and the strength that no one will overcome Jesus Christ and his kingdom right to the end, and that will give us strength for tomorrow. Wholehearted thanksgiving. To thee I will bring. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And this song, too, right, where it also let us cause our eyes to see, or cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power. And I'm going to ask you, can you, with the church of the end, can you, with David of the past, sing also about the glory of God who is bringing an end to the wicked regimes around us? Do you hurt enough? Do I hurt enough? Do I think enough about these Christians who are being persecuted? And then get on Voice of the Martyrs. Get on to websites. The mainline news is never going to tell you about what our brothers and sisters are going through and the suffering they're going through. But beloved, if we can taste for that and our prayers start going up for that and we can somehow, some way reach out for them, then maybe we will start saying, I'm tired of what God's people have to go through, what my brothers and sisters have to go through, what the children of the covenant have to go through. We're tired of it. Oh, Lord God, what you've done in the past, please do now. And we will praise you. And we will bring glory to you. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Take hope in that. Come unto me, you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, and I'm with you. It seems right now that we're weak. It maybe seems right now you're going through a desperate time. It feels perhaps right now you're going through a time of sin. You just can't break through. Trust in the Lord, because the devil's telling you to not. Believe. Cry out, Lord God, help our unbelief. God is our refuge and our strength. That's what Psalm 46 is about. Be still and know that I am God is not, oh, well, life is really bad and I need to be still. It's, world, shut up. God is in control. Hey, Parliament in Canada and Senate in the United States and Supreme Courts and all of you regimes and kingdoms and philosophies that take aim against God and against his anointed, it's time for you to be still, for our God is our refuge, and he will break the bows. And he will put an end to the war. And then again, and that's partly why we're doing this short section on the Psalms this summer, you see Psalm 1 again, don't you? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Hold on to that. And again, why do the nations rage from Psalm 2 and the people plot a vain thing? Let us break their bonds in pieces. They take plot against the Lord and against his anointed, but he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Again, people struggle with that. How can the Lord laugh? We think of Proverbs where the Lord says that he laughs at the plight of the wicked. It's because they rebel against the God you love. And the God you love loves you. And he's taking care of you. Run to him. That refuge is the idea, right, of a great big rock in the middle of waves breaking. They can't get to you. You're up on a mountain. And the enemy can't get to you. Now, I know we live in a different age of airplanes and missiles and all of that. But even there, the idea is that any missile coming from the devil or from the world that would seek to destroy us in our faith will be intercepted by Almighty God, and you will be saved. Because the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not walk. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for the Lord our God is with us. Now, part two, beginning at verse 13, cries out, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. And we're praying in confidence for the Lord's mercy and protection. Just because David's won a victory, he knows that he's not done. The biggest problem that David had in his life is when the kings went out to war, he didn't. And that's when he got into all that trouble with Uriah the Hittite's wife. And boy, what a mess he made. Beloved, we got to start realizing that we are really in a battle. that the devil's never, ever done with us. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't take Sabbath. He knows his time is pretty soon ended. And he wants you. He wants your faith. He wants us. We talk about that in marriage prep. The Lord doesn't want, or the devil doesn't want you to get married. And the devil doesn't want all of you who are married to stay married. And that all of you who are single would remain pure. He hates you. And he'll make everything else seem better. It's never done. And he knows how to get us. We want to be happy at work. And then we realize at work that we're not accepted for our faith. Or we have to say something. Have mercy on us, O God. Because we have to teach VBS this week. And what are we supposed to say when a child asks something we don't know what to do? Give us courage, O Lord. Give us strength. You see how that works? And a lot of commentators, and especially from the early church, that believe that Psalm 9 was written liturgically for us as the evangelical church. Isn't that interesting? That David wrote this not so much for Israel, but for us who are constantly in this battle, in the time of tribulation. And again, let's go to Revelation. I, John, your fellow servant, in the tribulation, receive this revelation. And what is the revelation? In all of this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love that is all from Almighty God. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy, because they keep coming after us. We need you. We want to tell of your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. Beautiful, eh? That's the sense of the church universal. Obviously, Zion is Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was in David's time, in Solomon's time, the temple, where Jesus went and was rejected by that temple. Have mercy upon me, O God, as he weeps and cries in Gethsemane. And that what the Lord does to the wicked strikes them, he does to Christ, because really we are the wicked. And then Christ overcomes, so that when we cry out, have mercy, God does have mercy, and he remembers those promises, and we're forgiven. And you think if God forgives you, he unforgives you? Of course not. But we have a job to do. We have a calling now in this world. And it begins with singing the praises of God. Probably the most important evangelical thing that we do, beloved, is this. Getting together twice on a Sunday, singing praises to Almighty God. You can bring someone in here, and I think many of you have experienced that, especially at a funeral. When you have people who have never entered or been into a church, and they come into a funeral and they hear you singing, what are these people doing? When they see you praying, what are they doing? When you bring people in who have never been loved, never been treated well, and then they're offered a hand of fellowship, and even if the coffee isn't Tim Hortons great, somebody cared about me. And you listen to a sermon and you listen to Almighty God. Who are these people? And this is the place to bring them. And then when you leave here, bring them into your house. Let them see you do. Oh, by the way, before we eat, we always pray to God. Why? Well, because if we don't, we're all going to get food poisoning? No. Although I used to think that when I was a kid. But we do it because we want to bring glory to God. And don't you think that more than anything else, when we have little kids who come in here, and I've seen that in VBS, and you watch them pray, and they want to, can I pray too? And even if their prayer is meaningless, they're sitting there with their eyes closed and their hands folded, and they pray. And for the rest of their life, they can never say, I didn't see it. Trust in God. He's doing something. He's doing something with us. He's doing something with you. And you will stand. Oh, you'll take hits, and you'll take blows, and it'll hurt. And there'll be times when you feel like giving up. Sometimes not even only on faith, but on life. But strengthen your prayers. Keep running to God. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority, words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Be our refuge, that we may sing your praises. You see what David is saying? Lord God, I want you to help me, not for me, but that I can tell everybody what you have done. And I think that's our biggest problem, beloved. And I include me in that. How often do we tell somebody, hey, I am saved through the death of Jesus Christ? The victory has been won for me. Do you want to share in it? Do you want to know? That just took 2 seconds to do. You don't have to have the whole Heidelberg Catechism memorized. You don't have to have all of these great apologetics. It's nice. It's great. It's good to learn. But tell them your story to the praise and glory of God. I want you to come with me to Zion, literally here for us, and sing the praises of God with me and pray for the church universal with me and to see the greatness of God with me. Wholehearted thanksgiving to thee I will bring. And then we do sing for the breaking down of society. And remember we saw that in Psalm 7? It's almost that same language again, isn't it? About them falling in to their own pits. God is a just God, verse 11. He's angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow, making it ready. 14, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. He conceives trouble. Verse 15, he made a pit and dug it out. And has fallen into the ditch which he made. So in that day, they made a net. They would hide the net under dirt. And then an animal, usually a bird, then would run into that net and it would pop up and catch it. Or they would dig a hole, cover it up, so that when then they would chase a bigger animal, it would fall into that pit, and then it's just a matter of shooting it in the pit. But what's interesting is the wicked are so wicked and so delusional because Satan hates them and doesn't care for them at all that they begin to fall into their own traps. And we said it back then, and we're going to say it again this morning. Look at the world you live in. For all of their grandiose ideas, that quite often, by the way, liberal humanism is nothing more than a distortion of the grace of God. It's grace without justice. It's mercy without law. It's a pursuing goodness without knowing what goodness really is, which is basically let everybody do whatever they want to do and then love them no matter what. And we're destroying a whole generation of young people. I read it the other day, and I'll pass it on to you. If we're alive in 2030, and we have this whole generation of kids who have been altered genetically and altered in terms of their physiology, and we know that it's causing suicidal problems, we know that it's causing physiological problems, and we know that many of them are wanting to end life or want to change what they've done, they're going to look at this generation and say, why did you let me do this? Why didn't you say no? We are the parents that don't say no anymore to anything. In the church, too. That people do today and talk to office bearers and disrespect. It's unbelievable. We are getting caught in that same net, beloved. It's not just for the wicked to see. It's for us to see. There's no goodness when you walk away from the truth and righteousness of the word of Almighty God. God's word is grace to you. Don't reject it. That means there's yes. That means there's no. And if we don't heed the word of the Lord, destruction has to come. God does not put up with unrighteousness. Didn't Paul write that? God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And whatever Canada is sowing, they're reaping it. And the immorality is breaking everything down. The parents don't know what it's like to be raised in a home with two parents. Or children, rather, are raised in a home where there's not two parents. And we know there's sin and brokenness and all that, but that's still what we need to pursue. What real love between a man and a woman would be. And that you can actually love a woman as a sister and not have sexual ideas about her. There's a novel thought. Doesn't Paul say that to Timothy? Treat the older women as you would your mother, and treat the younger women like they were your sisters. How do you treat your sisters? You don't put them in a bad spot. You love them. You take care. Oh, by the way, you protect them. Oh, but that's no good either because women don't need protection. Really? So let's send them to war. Because that's the manly thing to do. Hey, beloved? Look at the world you live in. I can go on and you can fill it in yourself. They're digging pits and falling into them. And why is God doing that? So they'll turn to him. And how will they know to turn to him? You! Wholehearted thanksgiving. We're going to sing in Zion. This is the way. This is the truth. Here's how to be married. Here's how to be happy. Here's how to find joy in your life. And here's how to withstand the brokenness and the suffering of our world. With the refuge and the strength that comes in belonging to Almighty God. And then verse 19, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail, but the nations be judged in your sight. Put fear in them, O Lord, that the nations may know they are but men. Turn them back to Sheol. Turn them back to the hell. Isn't that what Romans 1 is about? That God gives them over. And then he lists all those wicked sins. And some of them are pretty ugly. What's the difference between Canada, Toronto, Calgary, Niagara Falls, and Sodom and Gomorrah? Or Cambridge and Brantford and Dundas? Is there a big difference in Hamilton? Look at our world. How bad was Sodom and Gomorrah? How bad were the world before the days of the flood? Do you believe God's going to bring them down? Then call them out of the darkness and into the light. Call them out of the destruction into salvation. Call them, beloved. You have the most important story. Beloved, don't be cheap. Don't be stingy. You ever heard the story that they told in the days of the Black Death? It's a story. And there was a doctor who had found the cure for Black Death. The first thing he did was he inoculated his wife, his children, and himself, and then he moved out of the city of London, England, to a beach. And he was all by himself, and people found him. We heard you have the inoculation. We heard you have the medicine that can heal us. And he shut up the door, and he told him to go away. What do you think of that man? Well, then look in the mirror of that man, and how good are we with sharing the inoculation? How good are we with sharing the medicine and the hope of the gospel? And by the way, that doesn't mean just because we do it, they're going to be saved. The point is, do we love people enough? Do we believe God's word enough that destruction will come upon the wicked? And we're going to praise him for it, because as we live in today, we have a way to talk to them about the brokenness we see around us. And when the brokenness that we see around us comes upon us, like if God doesn't send rain tonight and tomorrow, are we going to really worry and lose sleep over it, or are we going to trust and obey? And when we see the crumbling world around us, are we going to get all angry and freaked out at our government and hope that maybe someone will assassinate our prime minister or some terrible thought like that? I hope not. We will trust in the Lord, and we will walk with Joshua as for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises. And by faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. And you are going to start. Come to church with me and sing of the glorious works of God. The church has always stood. The wicked will be remembered no more. But all of those who belong to Jesus Christ will taste of the glory when Jesus Christ comes again. Do you long for his appearing? Do you cry out, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be with us, Father, in heaven as you have promised in Christ until you come again. And let us lift up our eyes to the hills. From whence comes our help? Our help comes from the Lord who made heavens and the earth. Just two more lines. Wholehearted thanksgiving. To thee I will bring. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we worship, and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Father in heaven, we're but men, and we can't make it rain. You've reminded us again in the last little while that we are little, pathetic creatures. We consider the wonders of your heavens. Who are we that you are mindful of us, that you are our rock and our redeemer, you are our sword and our shield. Bring an end to the wickedness. Father in heaven, your kingdom come, and your will be done. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Wholehearted thanksgiving to you we will bring. So, Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our great shepherd, the one whose hope, whose return that we hope for and long for, and pray that you would send him quickly. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.